want you to take your Bibles, and if you don't mind, going to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 3. On Friday nights, we have our Simple Steps Addiction Recovery Program, and a part of that program is a challenge from the director. And so I try to give some topical messages that deal with things that are not too heavy, but they still are able to teach doctrinally. You have to understand, the Simple Steps program is really designed to reach people that are not really familiar with church stuff. It's a faith-based addictions program, and as a part of that, we want to make sure that we're not teaching things that are way too theologically deep, using big words and going through large portions of Scripture and just going over somebody's head. That's not the goal. We want to put things on a level of understanding where it's easy to understand, and that usually yields to some topical teaching. And we've taught through some things in 1 John a couple of times here and there. Not to say we don't do verse by verse, but topical preaching is just that. It is preaching on a specific topic. And unfortunately, a lot of topical preaching out there takes a lot of verses out of context, simply because they have a word or a phrase that matches with what the speaker is trying to do. I really try to avoid that when I teach topically. I don't want to take a verse and simply fit it into a spot because, well, this is kind of going with the theme of what I want to get across. But there are some things that I've collected. Just the time that I've been in ministry, I've either heard people say them, they've said them to me, or I've read them in an email, or I've heard them from a trusted ministry that's not here. And it's interesting because when we talk about what the devil wants to do with you and me, it's a threefold plan, and we can see that kind of laid out in Scripture. And the first two go hand in hand, and then the third one is what he does to those who don't get caught up in the first two. And if you're taking notes, I would write these things down. The first thing that the devil does is he deceives. That's his plan. The word deceive is a scary word. Okay, I'll just give you an example of some deception I came across recently. I went to my first county civic meeting. Boy, Kyle and I felt like adults. It was wonderful. We went to an HOA president's meeting for town and country. My wife and I grew up in town and country. And what was on the table, among other things, they were trying to address code enforcement for the homelessness that's happening around us and the drug addiction that's happening. The people want to know, how do we get to a solution here? What's the solution? Well, before that, our Florida representative, Florida State representative, her name is Susan Valdez. She came and she spoke about a roofing scam that was going on. Many of you have probably had people like this knock on your door. They want to assess your roof, and they'll take a shingle that's just kind of lifted a little bit, and they'll point at it, and they'll say, hey, this is wind damage. You are eligible to get a full repair on your insurance. They will submit a quote to your insurance for the repairs, and before your insurance acts back, they will have you sign paperwork in which you sign over all the benefits of your policy to that company. They charge you $6,000 to $10,000 to do a regular roof, and then when you go and hear from your insurance company that they've already provided you the money to offset that, it didn't go to you, you signed it over to the roofing company. That's a scam that was going around in town and country and other places, and a lot of people fell for it. And so our state representative, along with a majority of Florida, passed a bill that kind of attacked that and gave some money to insurance companies to take care of people. And but it's scary, you know. You have somebody who looks like they know what they're doing. They're making an honest assessment. You're like, well, I don't know what wind damage looks like. I'm going to trust this person that they know what they're doing. And you try to make a wise financial decision. Roofing your home is an important thing. And then the next thing you know, you're out that money, and you never had to spend it in the first place. That was a lot of people were finding themselves in that spot. And I thought it was so interesting when I just look at how the devil works. It's the same thing. He's offering us a bill of goods that there's no sale at all. When we actually try to lay hold on what he's promised us, it all falls away. You know from Genesis, the very first thing that the devil did was he cast doubt and he tried to deceive Eve on what God had really said. And there's a clear phrase there in two places of Scripture, and that's why I want to look as we're starting out this talk tonight about the lies that we tell ourselves. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. This is the second letter to the church at Corinth. Paul is addressing many things throughout the book, but specifically here, he lands on a comparison. It's important to understand what the comparison here is, and the comparison is they were being deceived from the simplicity that is found in Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, into another doctrine. And he, Paul, compares that deception to the same thing that happened in the garden. So it's not a reach at all for us to say what Satan did in the garden is the equivalent of what's happening to the clear gospel today. I'll be upfront with you. I don't like to call myself free grace. Not a big fan of labeling the gospel. It's the gospel. It's what's in the Bible. If we're going to label it anything, I'm comfortable with saying this is what the Bible clearly says. And I find myself having to correct the things that I want to say by saying, not necessarily I believe or I think, I want to be able to show them the Bible says. And that gives a lot of weight and authority. And unfortunately, there's a ton of ministries out there that want to attack what the Word of God says. And that's a whole nother discussion. But it's important to see here that the serpent beguiled. That's a big phrase. A simple understanding is he deceived. He tricked. He said one thing and meant another. As a matter of fact, everything that the devil said in the garden was just misapplied text. It sounded like what God said, but he made it to mean something else. And this is happening all over the place. There are churches that met this morning where this happens. And it's a sad state, but we have to be aware of it and guard against it. You can let that go and go to Revelation chapter 12 in verse 9. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Page 1341 in the Church Loan Bible. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. This is the role of the devil. He is supposed to knock on your door, look like an angel of light, look like somebody who is able to present you with a solid game plan for your life or a solid way of faith, and he is supposed to do exactly what he did in the garden, deceive. This is what really hurts a lot of people. Unfortunately, as kids get younger and younger, they're learning about the art of deception. Either they are deceived or they're taught to deceive somebody. It's sad, but it's where we are today. Deception abounds in the political world. It abounds in the spiritual realm. But I don't want you to be here tonight and say, wow, I never really thought of that. You need to know that that is how the devil is going to operate from the get-go. That's the first thing he wants you to do. Just as it said there in 2 Corinthians 11, and as it is here, deceive, and he'll do it in this way, subtly. He's not going to be loud and boisterous. He's going to be real soft, like somebody who just, you didn't even know. They sat down next to you. Suddenly this person is here. And they're nice enough. They look presentable. They don't smell bad. You know, it's like, what's the harm with this? If he doesn't get you with deception, he'll get you with doubt. He'll cause you to doubt the things that have already clearly been said. For example, thou shalt not steal. What does that mean? Don't steal. What does it really mean? That's where the devil comes in. Well, when do we apply that? Now, when is that? Is that only thou shalt not steal when it's convenient? When it's not convenient, or if it's something I have to do, then it's something I have to do. No, that means exactly what it means. People are looking at the text today, and we're trying to make a conclusion about the way people live their lifestyles because a certain word was not invented yet, and we're getting to the point where it's only funny in a dark way, where people are just so ready to be deceived and overrun. If the Bible clearly says it, that's exactly what it meant. And you can understand that and live your life accordingly in that way. But if he doesn't get you with deception and he can't get you with doubt, then he'll get nasty and he'll try to devour you. Go there in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. There's parting instructions here as the book of 1 Peter is coming to a close. Peter is giving advice. He's helping people understand how they ought to behave with one another and treat the different positions within the church. I do want to start there with verse 6 because I think it's important. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Boy, if you want a path to success, there it is. Be a humble person. I was just talking with Steve Pasternak when I was done preaching this morning and I walked out and I was talking to Steve and we were recapping the message I had just talked about. I said, you know, everything could be solved if we can just be people of humility. Just be a humble person. Think about it. It's hard to get offended and hold a grudge against somebody if you are not a prideful person. If you don't carry yourself in such a way that it's like, how dare you say that to me? Do you know who I am? If you have an attitude of humility and meekness, it's easier to receive instruction. The Proverbs tell us that a wise man is one who receiveth instruction. A fool is one who is sensitive to rebuke. If you're easily offended at truth, you need to take a look at why. But moving on there into verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. A great example of the relationship that we have between the Lord and ourselves. It's a loving relationship. He wants to take our burdens. He does care for us. We can cast them onto him. I heard a great illustration. Many people are casting their cares onto the Lord with a fishing line attached. And then when they leave, they put it right back on their backs. No, cast it there and leave it there. But here's the main verse I want to focus on for a moment. Be sober, be vigilant. Those are the two instructions that are given. And then there's a reason why. Sober and vigilant are those who have their head screwed on tightly. Not too tight that they can't look around and look circumspectly, as it says in Ephesians. But you're paying attention. We have this word in our culture today. People are woke. Right? Companies go woke. And what that basically means is they kind of fold to a more progressive idea of politics. Well, I kind of like that term. I don't like how it's applied. But I think a lot of people need to wake up and realize what is called spirituality today is dark spirituality. It's wickedness. It's not what the Bible teaches. It doesn't matter how many podcasts you listen to or how many email newsletters you're subscribed to. If you're not reading the Bible, you're making a mistake. If you're allowing somebody else to interpret the scriptures for you and you never look at it for yourself, you are making a mistake. That is not acting soberly or being vigilant. It's part of the reasons why I avoid topical messages. Because I like to look at the whole of Scripture. What does the whole passage say? Let's see verse 1 in chapter 1. What's there? And how can we see that carried throughout? Be sober, be vigilant, and here's why. Because your adversary, the devil. This is the one who is against you. He's not like, hey, good game, man. There's no sportsmanship with the devil. He wants to destroy you. He's already lost the battle for your soul. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he's lost that battle. Now what he wants to do is do anything that he can to destroy your testimony so that no one will be able to come to Christ through you. Because that's the only way that the gospel will advance. And that does not in any way attack the sovereignty of God. We have been put in trust with the gospel, 1 Thessalonians 2, chapter 4. If people are going to get saved, people are going to get saved because how else will they hear unless somebody tells them? And if we sew our mouths shut, we are helping our adversary. We're losing. We're losing the battle when we don't know how to share our faith. When we're not faithful with the little things. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We talked this morning about the importance of Old Testament pictures and historical accounts, seeing what we can learn from those things. What can we glean from Gideon? What can we glean from Solomon, from David? I didn't talk about it this morning, but one of Gideon's sons, Abimelech, not good. I encourage you to read on in Judges and see what Abimelech did to his brothers and sisters. He killed them all, made himself king. Didn't end well. What can we learn from those things? The devil gets a hold of people, even people that know how to walk with the Lord. And it can happen very quickly. It can happen over a long period of time. Listen, he's in it for the end game. He'll wait. He'll wait. But if you're sober and you're vigilant and you're humble, as this passage is saying here, and you are in a communication with the Lord where you are casting your worries on him, you're setting yourself up for success. You're putting a defense around your life. My wife and I are trying to adopt, and I realize the thing that I need to take care of right now, I need to make sure that I'm doing everything correctly in regards to my walk with the Lord, because one of these days, Lord's willing, I'm going to have a little one in my life. And I want to make sure that I can give them a proper example of what it means to love the Lord and to serve him. But if I don't have things put together, how in the world do I expect my kids to know how to have things put together? You say, that's the joy of parenting. Well, let's make sure we get it right. And there's an opportunity to do that. Look what he says at the end of that verse. Walketh about. I like that. The lion, if you watch it, is rarely running around. Yes, he'll run around to make the final attack. But that guy's slow and powerful, man. You ever seen how those lions run? I know we've all watched National Geographic. It's amazing to see what those film crews can capture. Sometimes I wonder, how are they still alive? Like, one of these days you're going to see them eating the cameraman. They go, they got another one, you know, like something like that. But it's crazy to see how quickly it can move. At one moment, it's stalking, and it matches exactly with its environment. I mean, you can still tell that it's there, but there's that gazelle or whatever it is, just walking about, no idea, and then in 5 seconds, it's on the ground. That's how quickly it happens. And it's devoured, and it's gone, and the game is over. We can't be the same way. We can't be walking around clueless to what the devil does in our lives. So what I want to share with you tonight are 6 statements that I've either heard myself, read in an email, or people in ministry have talked to me about this, that I have heard believers say in which they help the devil as they deceive themselves. Okay? Here's one of those phrases, and I've taken some verses topically to apply them as an answer to each one of these statements. Take, if you will, the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look there. Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 24 through 25. This was real sensitive during the shutdown that we experienced with COVID-19. That was one of the rare times where it was just a weird time, right? Do you remember that? It was so weird. I remember going to Trinidad in January and hearing a little bit about it. You know, the biggest thing at that time was President Trump was in the impeachment thing, and that was a big deal. And it was like a side thing, like, oh, there's this virus thing that's coming out of China. We're not sure, blah, blah, blah. And I remember getting off the plane in Trinidad, and they're pointing a thermometer at my head. And I was like, that is so weird. But I thought, I don't travel internationally often, so. But then, 2 months later in March, I'm coming back from Texas. It's a ghost town everywhere. Like, we were at camp for the whole week that the shutdown happened. The extent of what I knew was we were going into a pandemic and that the Bucks signed Tom Brady. So I was like, oh, what a year, right? The year we get Tom Brady is the year you can't play football. But there are some things going on, and when we were driving back, the gas pumps, they were requiring you to wear gloves. Never had that happen before. We would go to a restaurant on the way back. It was closed for the outside. Then you get back and you see, like, everything is shut down. We had to make a decision as far as the church goes. And those were some interesting emails. We're like, well, what do we do? But it's one of those weird times where in about 2 or 3 weeks, I really missed the fellowship of being with other believers. And I don't mean like it was a passing thought. It was crushing because it was at a time where people needed fellowship the most because you just had no idea what to believe. You had no idea what to what extent that you should believe these things. And the fellowship was taken away. Sadly, even though we were able to come back to church, people around the country decided, I'm not going back anymore. And online ministries ramped up, and I mean significantly. I mean, brand new Facebooks were being made, Zoom accounts, Zoom Bible studies, all this stuff was happening. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but people are still doing it today. And that's the first thing that I hear people say, and here's this first phrase. I don't need church every week. I can just remember what I have heard for so many years. That's the first lie that a lot of people tell themselves. Kyle and I were talking about this yesterday. I would feel so out of sync without fellowship. Like if I just quit the ministry and lived for myself, I'm sure the Holy Spirit within me would be grieved by that selfish behavior. There would come a time where I would just be like, this is not right. I'm not doing something correctly. Well, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 gives us a little bit of a picture of this. This is one of those rare times you have a word that you and I would consider to be negative. We have it used in a positive way. Here's the phrase here. And let us consider one another to provoke. Okay, now I heard that a lot as a brother with two other brothers. Quit messing with your brother. You guys know what I'm talking about? You have brothers and sisters. You want to provoke them so they get in trouble. I've told you about the sock wars we've had in our house. Those things cause us to anger other people. That's not the meaning of the phrase here. Provoke, it means to push somebody, to cause them to something. But there's actually a positive instruction here. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Well, church is more than I'm going to come here and I'm going to be blessed by the teaching this morning. Boy, I can't wait to see how Pastor Jesse has set himself to perform today. That's not what church is. I'm not up here for your entertainment. I'm not up here to check a box for you either. I'm up here to encourage you, to provoke you to love and to good works. I want you to take what you hear. I want you to see it verified in the Word of God and then go out and do it. That's how ministry grows. You follow the church model in Acts, that's how things grew. People were so convinced that they said, I'm selling what I own so that I can be a part of this movement. And guess what their reward was? Heavy persecution, scattering. And you know what they did? They did the same thing where they were scattered. It's amazing to see in times of persecution the church grows. But obviously at the end of verse 25 here, in the middle, there's a statement, as the manner of some is, there were some within the body of Christ who were no longer attaining to the fellowship. They were, and I'm not talking about they were going to church on Sundays at 10:30 and 6 p.m. on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights too. It's not about the structure of it. It's about how you participate in it. And the way that we can benefit from one another in the culture that we live in today is we get to see one another. We communicate with one another. What I love about the Ladies' Sunday School is every time that I come into Ladies' Sunday School, within the first 10 or 15 minutes, they are praying. I don't even want to print out notes or anything while they're praying. I'll hear Cindy or I'll hear Carolyn or I'll hear Tina praying for the group. And then Carolyn sends out an email every Monday and Thursday or whenever she gets information that's relevant to pray for people in the ministry. We should not forsake that. We should not say, it doesn't matter, I've heard it all before. Church is not about you. Church is about helping bring people in so they can hear clear teaching and get saved if they haven't understood the gospel and get encouraged if they're in discouragement or if they're in sin to be rebuked sharply. That's the purpose of church, to grow the body of Christ. And if we tell ourselves, it doesn't matter, I've heard it all before, we're helping the devil. We're helping the devil. Here's the second phrase. Quote, there's always a more faithful person than me. Let them do the serving and I'll do the sitting. Look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 22. I haven't heard someone say, let them do the serving and I'll do the sitting. But that's just the Baptist preacher in me trying to make it sound good. But understanding here, I have heard people say, someone else will do it. There's someone more faithful than me. Let them do it. They're already doing it. Verse 22 of James chapter 1. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Ooh, there's that word that we just talked about earlier in the message. Deceiving your own selves. When you are content to just listen and not do, you're deceiving yourself. That's the worst kind of deception. That's looking in the mirror. I saw a product recently on Shark Tank called the Skinny Mirror. And it was designed to make you look 10 pounds lighter. And all of the investors were like, this is the problem. There was one piece of branding on the bottom that said skinny. And I mean, it looked like a fingerprint smudge. This is not a knock on the person who invented it, but they were rightfully saying, what's to stop retailers from buying this, putting it in their changing rooms, and all of a sudden people are buying stuff that doesn't fit because they look good in it. The solution is not to deceive yourself. It's to correct yourself and do what's right. And that's what this passage teaches here. For if any be a hearer of the word, verse 23, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. You're looking in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. What manner of man he was is you're unshaved. You got sleep in your eye. It doesn't look presentable. You just look and say, and you walk out. That's what it is when we come to church and we hear and we do nothing. Be a doer of what you hear. That's why I take my job seriously. Because I know there's many of you out there, many of you who are here tonight, who are going to go and do what is taught from the Word. I don't want to deceive you. Shame on me if I do. But shame on us if we don't apply what the Scripture says. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The work that you go do will be blessed if it aligns up with what is taught in the Bible. How's that for the prosperity gospel, all right? If you commit your works unto the Lord, he's going to establish your thoughts, Proverbs 16:3. And the man who works for the Lord in faithful response to what he's told to do, his work is going to be blessed. Now, be careful that you're not looking for blessings of the world, right? Well, I have a business and it's struggling. I'm doing everything right. It's struggling. This says that I... Let's look at how we are blessed. You read the first chapter of Ephesians chapter 1, it'll encourage you and show you how much you're blessed. Even here in James, it says that we have God who gives all to all men liberally. He upbraideth not. It's all available to us as we ask. Okay, number 3, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll look at verses 3, 4, and 7. Here's the phrase I hear. Sure, it's sin, but I know when enough is enough. Well, I know my limits. I hear this a lot about alcohol. See, people want to kind of camp out on is alcohol a sin, blah, 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 you know, this and that. I think the Scripture clearly teaches that it is. I think when Jesus made wine, it was not alcoholic wine. He would have broken some clear things in Proverbs. And let me be clear on this. You should avoid it at all costs. You don't need it. Period. It is not a good thing. Here's how I learned about alcohol. I'm sure many of you learned about alcohol this way too. You saw it in movies. The cool guy would drink it. Never got buzzed. It was just a cool thing. There's all this cool stuff you can do with the glass and the ice and all that stuff and the coloring of it. You should avoid it. The Scriptures are clear on that. Sadly, it is one of the greatest vice grips on Christians today. People think that alcohol is so important that they need it in order to fellowship and socialize. It's not enough to know, well, I know my limit. I've talked to people who are recovering alcoholics. That is the one thing that they always told themselves the most. I know my limits, and they get drunk every night. They don't know how to control themselves. Not a knock on the individual, but that lie, I know my limits, sure, I know it's sin, but I know how far I can go. It's like trying to see how close can we get to the flame before we're burned. It's a fool's game. My focus there is not on alcohol, but that's where I see it applied the most. And with any kind of sin, really. You know, today, there's not, and my wife and I, we kind of just watch reruns of, simple shows. Because most of the stuff out there today, it's trash. It's trash. It's borderline pornographic in nature. Many of these things are. It's violent. It's incessant with the language. You're watching, you're like, this isn't entertaining. This is totally wrong. I'm watching a story about people just sinning. What is that? Careful. Look what the instructions are in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. It's very clear here. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Why should it not be named once among us? Because we are children of God. Period. You're a child of the King. Use the language of the court. I heard that phrase a long time ago, and I like it. We've got to be careful that we're not deceiving ourselves to the point where we act and do all the things that the world does. Look in verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. We need to set ourselves apart. This is the application of that word, holy. It is to be set apart for a purpose. Be holy because God is holy. It's not that we walk around as a legalist, judging other people. I heard this really good description recently between sympathy and empathy, and I have it in my notes here. This is one of the great vices in our culture right now. It's empathy, right? The person who's struggling with sin, let's just say drug addiction as an example. This is something I'm very close to. I'm doing a lot of research, and a lot of people are homeless because they are addicted to drugs. That is the fact. It's happening here in town and country. And we pray for those individuals every Wednesday night faithfully, as Hortense reminds us often to pray for them. We do. God bless her. But people are, they're addicted. And what's happening, the political solution right now is we're not going to judge them. We're not going to tell them what they do is wrong. We're going to get in there with them and let's see what this is all like so we can, I understand how you feel. That's empathy. Sympathy is different. Empathy is the one who gets in the lake with the drowning man and tries to experience drowning with him so he can say, I know how you feel. Sympathy is the man that stands up on the high ground and throws the life preserver that's tied to a tree to bring that man into higher ground. And as he brings him out, he teaches him how to avoid drowning again. That's the difference. Christians don't need to be empathetic. We need to be sympathetic and be sympathetic to the truth and to how the person who is not walking in truth is hurting themselves. That's how we're going to see change. Not going to be by getting in there and being a part of it. We need to teach truth. And saying, sure, I know my limits, or it's not that bad because I know when to stop, you're deceiving yourself. You're helping the devil tear down your life. The last three we'll go through quickly here. Look in Colossians chapter 3. And I just want to say this very clearly. I have to work on these things in my life too. Me and my wife, we work on these things. We try to look at ourselves and see what can we do better. What are some things that we have let slip? Keeping yourself humble is a very wise thing to do. It helps you tremendously to walk in truth. Here's the fourth phrase. We're in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. I'm not hurting anyone else, so what's the big deal? I'm not hurting anyone else. What's the big deal? Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. It's not about, oh, I'm not hurting anybody else. What's the big deal? It's about, how are you working for the Lord? If you're idle, we already know what James 1 said about those who hear but never do. If you're allowing sin in your life as an example, how are you discouraging your brother, causing them to stumble, as 1 Corinthians clearly teaches? Ephesians chapter 4 says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. So really, that statement never really applies. I'm not hurting anyone else. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't want to grieve Him. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. One of the greatest applications I've seen of this verse is with my father-in-law, Steve. I'm not a builder, okay? I don't build things. If there's things I do build, it's sermons. It's digital stuff, you know? Like, I can do that. When it comes to fencing and all that kind of stuff, not my area of expertise. Well, we were repairing his fence a long time ago now, probably like 6 or 7 years ago. And we had to make sure, as many of you know, if you don't have a straight line, you ain't going to have a straight fence. And everybody will know that you didn't take the time to measure because your fence will look like this. And that can actually get you in trouble in certain properties when you encroach on other people's property line. So we're sitting there, and you know me, because I don't have any expertise in this, I was the post-hole digger, okay? I was the grunt. Boy, take the shovel, dig there till I say stop. That was me. Take the dirt out, put it out there. Take the dirt out, put it out there. I'm doing all this work, I'm sweating, and I'm figuring, I just can't wait to boop, 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 put all these in there. You know, I'm going to make a straight line as much as I can see. But Steve had me dig one hole over here, one hole over here, and then he took a whole chalk line out and made it nice and straight. And I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, what is the point of this? I have to dig all these holes. Why are we taking all this time? Can we just dig the hole? And he quoted this verse to me, whatsoever I do, do it heartily unto the Lord. And I liked that. I liked that. And that's the example that should be set. We're going to do it sloppy because we want to be done with it? Or we're going to take care? Do it properly? It's one of the things I don't like the most about five-minute devotionals. Because sometimes people think 5 minutes is enough. I don't think it is. We read two verses and we say, satisfied for today. Let me go binge watch the new season of whatever. Hours and hours and hours. Ooh, 6 minutes in my Bible, we can't do that. Got to be careful that we don't do things sloppily. It's not about what you're doing to other people. It's about how you're serving the Lord. Last two phrases here. Verse number five. Pastor, compared to what everyone else is doing, my problems aren't that bad. Compared to what everyone else is doing, my problems are not that bad. Just let me do what I'm doing. Look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to look in verse 1 and 2. I want to focus on the last part of verse 2 as an application. What shall we say then, verse 1? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So there's the argument against a license to sin, which many people call, that's what they label the biblical gospel. Oh, you're just giving people license to sin. Many of the people who have told me that are the ones who have a license themselves. The phrase I want to focus on here is, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It's not that bad. It is bad. Look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, unless it's everything that you can handle. What's it say? That ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Here's the temptation. It's like the fish in the water that's looking for an easy meal. Ooh, and there's one floating in the water. It's actually a big chunk of bait. Ooh, nice. I'm getting up close to it. It's not moving. It's not responding to me. This is a wonderful opportunity. But wait, there's a shiny hook there. My dad told me something about that. But boy, look at that piece of bait. And what happens? And the next thing they know, that bait is in their stomach, but the hook is in their mouth. It's the same thing that we can do to ourselves when we allow sin to reign. Oh, it looks good, and you can see the truth of it, but boy, look at what it's offering. You get bit and you're reeled in. You can destroy your life that way. Last one here, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, excuse me. Here's the last one that I hear. Well, Pastor, this is just the way that I am. You're going to have to deal with it just like everyone else deals with it. I heard Trump say this one time. Sounds good, doesn't work. And that's how I would say with that statement. Well, this is just how I am. All my imperfections and all the difficulties, the things that I'm not willing to work on, that's just how I am. You can't change me. That's how God made me. No, that's what your sin nature has done, and you're a new creature. You have new choices. We can all show the fruit of the Spirit. Look what it says in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So many times this is used out of context for those who have the binoculars of the fruit inspector, right? And they look and say, whoop, up, up, not enough. You're not doing enough by my standards. Let's make sure you're really saved. That's not the application here. That old sinful nature, it's still with you. The penalty that it brought is gone. It's passed away. You now have a new nature in Christ. So walk in it. Walk in that new nature. I'm continually having to work on saying no to my flesh. There are things about me that have nothing to do with how God made me. It's what I've allowed in my life. In order to be a good husband and a good friend and a good pastor and a good business person, I have to make sure I'm walking in the Spirit. Can you imagine if you walk into an interview for a job that you're not qualified for and you look at the interviewer and say, this is how I am, hire me? You're not getting the job. I told you about the one time I walked in to be a customer service representative for T-Mobile, and they're asking me, sell me this pen. I looked right at the guy and I was like, I am not the one for you. Somehow I got that job. I worked at it for 3 weeks. Here's how I got fired. I was selling regular DVDs, you know, like, let's just say at the time, this is the DVD I got fired for, by the way. I think it was like Iron Man 2. And the guy on the phone, I was cold calling people between 6 and 8 o'clock at night. Like, this is dinner time. And you're getting a call from this overpriced DVD company. And I was selling them a real good bill. Like, hey, this is great. You can get all this stuff for $20 a month. You get 5 DVDs. The guy said, why wouldn't I just go down to the $5 bin at Walmart and buy that DVD when it's old? And here's what I said. They got me fired. Sir, that sounds like a good idea. That sounds like a good idea. I thought, why wouldn't he do that? That's better than what I'm offering. I kid you not, I hung up the call, ended the call, and my manager called me over, and he sat me down. You know, he's got his hands are folded like this, and he's like, Jesse, I was monitoring that call, and I'm just going to be straight here. It's not going to work out. I had been sent home every day early because I wasn't making sales. Can you imagine if I looked at my boss and said, well, this is how I am. Give me a raise. Give me your job. Funny in application, but you know that's happening today? It's happening today. Teachers are getting jobs like that. People are getting positions in government based on how they identify themselves. Everything is turned upside down, is it not? We can see it. But look, this is not cause for, oh, everything is terrible. There's work to be done. There is work to be done. But that last one is the one I hear the most. This is just how I am. You're going to have to deal with it. Well, let's actually look at that in the lens of Scripture. So here's my conclusion for you here. You can close your Bibles. Next week, we'll be getting back into the book of Galatians. and we'll actually have the last message on the series. And then the week after that, or maybe in a couple of weeks, we'll get into the book of 1 John. We are each accountable to God for our actions. We can prepare to defend against the lies that we tell ourselves by daily putting on the armor of God. And you didn't see it, but the video that played on Friday night was talking about putting on the armor of God. One of the most important pieces of that armor is the one that protects your head. And I think it is so important that we commit ourselves to memorizing Scripture. Memorize as much as you can. It's powerful. We can prepare to defend against these lies by daily donning the armor of God and committing His Word to memory. Victory is to walk in the Spirit. Defeat is to walk in the flesh. Period. There's a young man, he's commenting a lot on our YouTube channel. I'm going to reach out to him personally. He's not being antagonistic. But he's asking, how do I have victory? How do I have victory? I want victory in the Christian life. If you want victory in the Christian life, look at what is offered to us in the fruit of the Spirit and do those things. Have those actions. Love your neighbor more than yourself. Be someone who gives the gospel. And let the Lord figure out the rest. I think a lot of times we're like the kid that's trying to grab the steering wheel while dad's driving. Hey, let me drive. You just are along for the ride. Sounds good to me. Let me explain the best news in all the world. This hand will represent you and me, and my wallet will represent sin. I put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God, He loves us very much. Hates this sin because it separates us from Him. In order to get to heaven, you have to be perfect just like God. But we all fall short. We have sin. By our very nature, we are sinners. We can't change anything about that. Salvation is not by any kind of good works that we can do. We can't pay for the sin by any kind of good works or stopping something or starting something. Somebody has to die for this sin. This hand will represent Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. He was fully God and fully man, and He came down to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He fulfilled the law in every point, and He went to that hill on Calvary, and He got up on that cross, and He offered His body and His blood as a living sacrifice. And whosoever believeth in Him receives the free gift of everlasting life. 1 John 5:13 tells us that we can know that we have eternal life. That is the one, it is the most unique aspect of Christianity, that God intervened and paid for sin Himself. Didn't ask us to do it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever, you and me, believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it is exactly as it is described in the Scripture, everlasting life, period. There's no discussion if once you're saved, if you're always saved. If He gives you eternal life and you have it, that's what you're always going to have, eternal life, period. Well, let's say exclamation point, amen? Because that's the greatest news in all the world. It's the greatest security in all the world. I want to encourage you, if you have not yet put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, would you do so right now? Don't wait. Don't wait. And if you have questions, ask me. I'll be more than happy to talk to you about it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heads are bowed, please, and eyes are closed. If you're here tonight and that made sense to you, that salvation is a free gift, right now, the best you know how, will you put your faith in Jesus Christ's finished work? And by that I mean His death, His burial, and resurrection. Will you believe on Him that He paid for your sin? The moment that you do, Jesus said later in John 5:24, they'll never come into condemnation but are passed from death unto life. You'll never be brought into condemnation again. You're forever passed from death unto life. Will you do that right where you sit? If you did and that made sense, would you just raise your hand and let me know? I want to pray for you. Anyone at all before we close? Heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. I know tonight's message was not through the book of Galatians, and there are some things topically applied here, but the truth of the matter is, folks, if we're not careful, we'll believe these lies. We'll live out our Christian life lying to ourselves and hurting the generation behind us. Be doers of the word. Be diligent to seek the Lord. Serve Him with the time that you have left. Don't do the devil's work for Him or make it easier. Father, thank You for the instructions in Your word. Thank You for being merciful and kind to us. I pray, Lord, for our services coming up this week and the missions conference and all those that we prayed for in the opening of the message. And Lord, above all, we're so thankful to be able to serve You. Thank You for the free gift of everlasting life. In Jesus' name we pray these things.